Let's turn together and read the scriptures. We're going to be reading today from Colossians, one of the letters that were written by the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 18. This section in my edition of the Bible has the heading, Instructions for Christian Households. Beginning at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My friends, one of the great criticisms that gets leveled against the church from time to time is hypocrisy. Too often it's a fair criticism. Hypocrisy is one of the impediments that keeps people from wanting to go to church or to discover what the church is really all about. And perceived hypocrisy is one of those things that keeps people that grow up in the church from staying in the church because they get so turned off by the hypocrisy that they see in the people around them. Hypocrisy is that thing which you say one thing and you do the opposite. Hypocrisy is when your words and your deeds don't match. And we have to confront it. And I think that our text, our reading from Colossians chapter 3 actually is a lot about hypocrisy. Now, maybe you were wondering, why did this section have the superscription, Instructions to Christian Households, and then go on so long about slaves and masters? Well, in the ancient societies, the family or the household wasn't just the nuclear family like we tend to think of it today with mom and dad and their kids. Families were more of a household, and the household included the servants who served that family. They were indeed part of the household. And so when Paul is speaking about, in that context, in that culture, having a Christian family functioning and acting correctly, it included the relationship between a husband and a wife. It included the relationship between parents and children, and it included the relationship between servants and masters. It's interesting that Paul, when he says, this is how you should act, he doesn't say, when you come to church, when it's time for worship and prayer, that you should be this way. And that when it comes to the rest of your life, Don't sweat it. Just do whatever seems natural, whatever flows out of you, whatever your society, whatever your culture says, do. No, instead, he says that their relationship with God impacts and informs their entire life, everything that they do. For Paul knew and he taught that one's faith and their relationship with Christ is revealed even more starkly when they are on the job than it does when they are sitting in the pew. And we know that that's true as well. I have thought as a pastor, my way of assessing the spiritual health of the people that I'm called to serve doesn't best happen on a Sunday morning when everyone's sitting there smiling and singing and folding their hands and praying. The very best way to assess someone's relationship with God is to visit them in their workplace, to watch them as they are going about their business. Because that is when we truly know what impact that gospel is having on their lives. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been looking together at what makes for long-term disciples. What needs to be in place? What do we need to be teaching towards? What do we need to be straining to become if our youth and our young adults and people that come, that are drawn to listen to what this place is about, are going to be long-term disciples, where they are beginning a lifelong journey with Christ? And we've seen that one of the things is that people need to have a truly intense and real relationship with Jesus Christ. We've come to see that people need to have the tools of cultural discernment so they can understand the world that they're in light of the faith that God has placed within them. We saw that there needs to be in a church meaningful intergenerational relationships, a fellowship that holds people up, encourages, blesses, and leads to further transformation. Well, today, we're going to see that there needs to be in us an understanding of how our work, our vocation, is part of our mission, that it is a form of our discipleship. And we need to be dedicated to being the kind of Christians that take our faith outside of the church and into the marketplace and into the office and into the schools. People today are not interested in anything that smacks of hypocrisy. And if we don't carry our faith into those places where we work and live and function so much of our day, then others will see, well, that Sunday stuff is really empty. And why in the world would I give myself to a faith, to a God, to a movement that doesn't have application beyond this ritual, beyond this fun time of singing together? The problem we have is that so often we have allowed that to be the case. We have allowed the church to be lazy, and we have allowed ourselves to become lazy Christians. And that's because we have accepted that there is what I call the sacred and secular divide. We have in effect said there's some things that are sacred, that are holy, that are godly. And that's going to church, that's having time of prayer and Bible reading and all these special moments where we feel that we are in the presence of God and we're going to do all the right actions. That's sacred. But there's another part of our lives, sometimes we say that is secular, that is unholy, that the gospel and our faith doesn't really apply to it. So when we go to work, we don't feel the burden or the urgency to love our neighbors as ourselves when we're in the workplace. We don't feel that we have to abide by the injunctions to be people of honor and integrity. So we'll cheat on our taxes, and we'll undermine someone for our own personal advancement. See, because we're operating in a realm that isn't sacred. But the fact of the matter is, there is no divide between sacred and secular. Everything that we do, every arena that we enter, is a sacred arena. Because it is a place where God is, and it is a place where we, as the people of God, have been placed to be representatives, to be demonstrations of grace and holiness and truth. So we are called to be sacred people in every single place. So let's give up on this laziness, shall we? Let's say that the Lord is the Lord of all. Now, if we do that, if we accept the fact that our workplaces and where we spend so much of our time are sacred places, then God becomes the center of our entire lives. When we're here in church, He's the center. We have a cross that is at the center of our sanctuary because we want to say by having that there that God is central in our lives and in our worship. Sure. But when we understand that we go into the workplace with God as servants of God, then God becomes the center of our entire lives. And a new dimension to our work and calling is given to us. It means that we can and should and must conduct ourselves in everything with integrity. When you think that as an accountant, as a teacher, as a bureaucrat, as a laborer, as a whatever you define yourself professionally as, you think, I am in this to represent God, and I'm doing this so that others can see that there is something in me, it's called the Holy Spirit, leading me to be a transformed kind of person, then you're going to be a person of integrity. Integrity matters to us, and surely integrity should matter to you. It is the working out of your faith. And it is proper and to be expected from a disciple of Christ. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then integrity is your calling in your job. Okay, so everything is sacred. We have this great and wonderful calling to be Christians in all of our lives. We are to comport ourselves with integrity, showing the fruit of the Spirit in everything we do. That's a very high calling. That is not easy. And how can we expect this of our youth and young adults? How can we expect this of people who come to our church, who hear the gospel, who join the community, and now have this great expectation laid upon them? How can we do that? Well, we can only expect that if we are committed to being the kind of community, the kind of church, the kind of spiritual fellowship that demonstrates that integrity and teaches that integrity as well. We need to be a church that mentors others, that helps people to know what it means to be a follower of Christ in the workplace, in their professions. I've noted in the years that I've been pastor of this church that for some reason, I don't know, maybe it's something in the water, that we produce a lot of engineers. A lot of our youth go to university to take engineering, and they are wonderful at it from everything that I've heard. And I've wondered, do we who are engineers established in that career, have we taken the time and are we ready to mentor these young adults that are rising up through that profession to be a Christian engineer? Talk with them. What does it mean to be that? I have noted that we have some very excellent and very successful business people in this church. And I also know that our young adults, many of them, are going to university to take business administration, to learn how to be business people themselves. And I wonder, are we helping them to know how to be in business as a Christian, to carry the light of Christ into retail or wholesale or service industries? If we want people to grow and be long-term disciples, we need to help them. The result of being that kind of church is that people, we all, will find and understand our true purpose in life. We will see how our abilities and our passions fit into God's calling for us. We'll see that the Bible and faith have application to that very work that we spend so much time on, and we'll be enabled together to live out our faith every day and in every place. Let us be that kind of church. May you be that kind of Christian, because then we will be in this together for the long haul, and then together we'll give glory to God. Amen.